are continuing our series in Galatians, and our like big aha idea is that we want to be incredibly healthy people. This is something we're focusing on all of 2016, of how can we be healthy, like emotionally, physically, intellectually, mentally, spiritually. Like, we want to be a holistic, Jesus-looking person. And Paul wrote this letter to the Galatian church. It's all about how can you be like dynamic in your spirituality, even in the midst of tension, in the midst of fear, in the midst of shame? How can you continue to go back to like this good and beautiful God? And we're going verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and it's been great. And really, this chapter made me think of golf. I love golf. I'm just not good at golf. It's just, here's the honest truth. I'm just good enough to be better than all my friends at golf. So that's only the bar you really need to hit. So, but golf doesn't make any sense. Like, I love wearing bright clothes. It's just, I have had this like idea that I'm going to live loud in every way possible. I had a friend of mine, Lori Kittela, who's here today, and I'm going to point her out, and I wore my pink shorts, and I wore like a purple shirt that people think is blue, but I think it's purple, so therefore it's purple, and I'm wearing it out, and she's like, Chris, what are you doing? This is cloquet. Don't you have like some like camel or something like that? I'm like, this is who I am. You're welcome, cloquet. So, but I don't know what clash means. I know it's like a band, right? I don't know like what mauve is and what goes with it or not. And so when I'm out around town, I can wear like just, I just want bright. I don't know if it goes together. Nikki just looks at me and goes, right? I'm like, that means you like it. But golf doesn't make any sense because I can wear that same thing on the golf course and people are like slapping my back like, wow, you are an excellent dresser. I'm really proud of you, right? It's like socially rewarded on a golf course. Other thing about golf that doesn't make sense is like in my mind, if I want that ball, this little ball to go like 1,000 yards away, in my mind, it makes sense to grab that club as hard as you can, like you're just gonna break it in half, and then you swing with every ounce of energy you have. That's logical. Swing hard, ball go far, right? And when I was a kid, I'd go golfing with my uncle Pat, my dad, and all they ever told me, it's all I remember. I don't remember them like saying, "Wow, believe in your dreams, Chris," or like, "You are gonna be a great person someday." All I heard was, "Let the club do the work. Let the club do the work," right? And that was like my Bill Clinton impersonation. It didn't make any sense, right? Nor did it sound like him. But they tell that to me. I'm like, why? The club responds to me. I am the boss of the club, right? I do the work. The club does what I want it to do. And it took me probably until like I was 30 years old to have like this aha moment of like, oh, let the club do the work. And it's true in golf, if you Like keep a loose grip and you don't swing as hard as you can, funny, the ball actually does what you want it to do. But everything inside me just yells, try harder, work harder, swing harder. And as a man, this always feels like the right decision, right? If you're trying to fix something and you can't get it to work, what do? You pull even harder, right? I can't get this bolt out. I know what to do. I'm going to pull harder, right? Until you totally strip it clean. You're like, well, break time. So this is exactly what Paul is inviting the Galatians into. What if this whole, like this song, this idea of this banner of try harder leads to freedom? He says, what if that actually isn't really the gospel? What if that isn't like a life of freedom? In fact, like it's when we're able to slow down, it's when we're actually to pause, it's actually when we're able to be maybe even what we call here a little bit more open-handed, where we're not the boss, where we're not like actually in like this like tight-fisted control, where we can experience peace. It's totally, totally upside down. It really doesn't make sense. But Paul talks about in Galatians 4, I believe 21 through 31, this is what he talks about. And let me tell you again, there's a couple parts in Galatians where when I read this again, I'm like, this just feels a little mystic. It feels a little, like I would never open up to this passage and say, oh man, I can't wait to preach a message on these 10 verses because it just feels a little off. But when we're going to talk through like what he means, and when we can get through like to, he's speaking to a specific culture at a specific time, to a specific people, and when we can like understand what he's talking about, it's incredibly, at least for me, it was very life-giving. So I'm going to pray again. I know I just prayed, but the reason we pray before we speak, before I get up and give a message, is because I want it to be something more than just some really witty jokes, of course, right? I want it to be something that is life-giving, something that hits a real spot in our life. Because the reality is, even though it's a beautiful weekend, we have real needs, we have real hurts, we have real, like, downs, right? Low points. And sometimes we just try to like get through life as I just got to try harder. I just got to go faster. I just have to forget. I just have to laugh more. Ha 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 ha, right? And it doesn't always work. Like when we read the Bible is more than just some stories of like old guys with beards on boats, right? Like in every page of the Bible, I believe we can see Jesus. And when we can see Jesus, then we can actually receive what he has for us. And so if you're here today as I pray, I encourage you just to maybe you try that and say, God, I want something from you today. So let's pray. So God, like this whole kingdom of God thing and how it's upside down, it just doesn't always make sense. But I pray that for myself and for my friends listening on the podcast, I ask God that even just for a moment, we'd be able to experience you. And all of the things that maybe we're holding on to, the things that we're like, just have like that kung fu grip on of saying, no, I'm in control, regardless if it's like a relationship, if it's our fear, if it's our dreams. I ask God, just for a moment, we can loosen their grip and trust that you are good. And the only way we can do that is through your Spirit. So Holy Spirit, will you come and give us what we need just to say yes to you, even when it's hard and even when it doesn't make sense. And we thank you that you can deliver on your promise. In John 10:10, Jesus said, I came to give life and life to the fullest. We want that. So Holy Spirit, come. Amen. So we're going to be reading out of chapter 4 of Galatians. You can use your smartphone if you'd like. There's no silent judgment if you have your phone, right? If you want to like check Facebook, you can just say, no, I'm checking the Bible. Don't worry, right? Also, there's Bibles in the back lobby as well if you want to grab, and you can follow along with us as well. So starting in 21, tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh, but his son by the free woman was born as the result of a divine promise. These things are being taken figuratively. The woman represents two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now, Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother, for it is written, be glad, barren woman, you who never bore a child, shout for joy and cry aloud, you who were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. Verse 28. Now you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. At the time the son born according to the flesh persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit, it is the same now. But what does Scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. So now you understand why that seems so weird, all right? So we're supposed to get rid of children, and when there's slaves and there's free, there's promise, and Abraham, what, and there's Hagar. This seems a little odd, right? It feels a little bit like, hey, like Jesus is good somewhere in there. So here's what he's talking about. First, to understand what he's talking about, we have to understand the culture, right? It is in every part of the Bible, there was someone, a historical person who wrote like an actual letter or book, and they're speaking to a very direct audience. I don't think Paul was thinking about, hey, when Chris reads this, you know, thousands of years later, he's going to laugh at this, right? He was writing to these churches. He's writing to a very specific group. And in this group, there was cultural norms, right? Like, we have cultural norms today. Like, the majority of people will think that this is socially acceptable and this is not. Like, you can wear mauve over here, but you can't wear mauve over here, right? Where what we believe to be right, what we believe to be true, can really shift over time. And we look back at previous cultures and say, what in the world were you thinking? How is it ever a good idea that you believe this to be true? But like at that moment, in that set of time, that's what culturally was normal. The same thing was here. These Galatians were what they call in the Bible, they use the word like pagans, all right? And that's not a warm, fuzzy word. You never walk up to someone and say, hey, are you a pagan? Because I really like you, right? Never, don't like get rid of that in your vocabulary. But with the church and with even the Israelites, anyone who was out or not part of them were either Gentiles or other people referred to them as pagans, because they would say, you do things very different than us, and we need to separate ourselves from you because of what you do. Well, the social norms at that time, like these Galatians, the social norms were like that just women didn't have a whole lot of empowerment or freedom. In fact, like they had the exact opposite. There was double standards. And like a Christian like worldview was that every person had value. Every person had value. And when you see this in the life of Jesus, wherever Jesus went, we talked about this last week at length, of Jesus became a part of culture. He didn't show up and say, all right, all you jerks, you're doing everything wrong, be like me. He showed up first, and he knew like who we are. He knew our stories. He knew at that specific time what made them tick, and he was willing to live amongst us humans, God in flesh. And when he knew our names, he knew our rhythms, he knew our ticks, he elevated the conversations to incredibly life-giving things, but still challenging. That still, he lived in culture, but butted up against culture. And this is really important because it's easy at times as followers of Jesus when we get into like these circles. And it's easy even at church to feel this way, that we need to circle the wagons, that we need to defend ourselves. It's us versus them. And we need to get all the Christians together. And we're going to sing Christian songs made by Christians, instruments only made by Christians. We're going to write, you know, like poems about how dumb the devil is on Christian paper that Christians made. And, you know, like, it's easy sometimes to get a little inward focus saying, no, we have to be our own culture. If you look at Jesus, he did things like a little differently. Instead of being like some thermostat, trying to gauge the temperature, right? Like a thermometer of culture saying, oh, now you're bad, so now we withdraw. No, Jesus was more of like a thermostat where he would engage. He would elevate the conversations to kingdom questions, to kingdom life, where he's willing to be like with the absolute outsiders of the society. He was willing to engage and share life in meals and conversation. They were not a threat to him. So culture was not the enemy. Today, culture is not the enemy. We can be wise, right? We can be very, very wise, but we can be Jesus-looking people and live in culture. And this is exactly what Paul is talking about, because if Jesus treated people that way, if he engaged culture, what every person has value, not just if you're in the club, you had value, every person had value. If that's true, right, the people who became Jesus followers were Jesus-looking people. And they went out amongst the Roman Empire. They went amongst, clearly, in the Galatian churches. And they engaged these pagans, engaged real culture. And instead of shaming them, lived amongst them, but then invite them, this is what a Jesus-looking life looks like. And Christians were known for butting up against culture. And instead of it being shaming, it was life-giving, because they did things differently. Back to where I started, right? Like there was this double standard of women. A man could have sex with any person he wanted, any way, at any time, and there was little to no consequences. But if a woman got caught, right, she was not just shamed, but she could be even stoned to death, right? And the polygamy or having many wives was socially acceptable, and that was really, really good for who? The guy. Not always so great for the women. And so when like Christians came in, when Paul came in, they had this idea that was very counterculture of saying, no, you know what we're going to do? We believe that sex is between like two people in marriage. And that's it. And this people were just like, what do you mean? Not just for the man, but also, or not just for the woman, like you belong to this man. No. The man also belongs to the woman. This is Ephesians chapter 5. And this is like so countercultural. Why? Because he's saying you give everything you can to your wife. You lay down your dreams as a man, even though in society you have all the power, privilege, law, everything. And we're supposed to give that up just for a woman, my one wife? And Paul says, yeah, because you're going to give love and value and life to this person. And this empowered, absolutely empowered at that time to the women. In the early church, women flocked to Christianity because they were like the minority. They were even like the sexual minority, right? And he said, no, you have value. You have a voice. You have beauty. Why? Because you are in the image of God. And it was empowering. So Christians, right, Paul here to the Galatians is saying, hey, by the way, this is what it looks like to enjoy, to have freedom. Have freedom. Marriage is not being enslaved. Marriage brings freedom, not just to women, but also to the man. But then countercultural as well was just to women in general. I read this this letter that this Roman general wrote to his family, and one of his wives was having a baby, and he said, hey, if it's a boy, make sure you take care of it. If it's a girl, just leave it out on the street. This was a very normal practice. Why? Because women, girls didn't have value. And when it came to the sick, right? When it came to the sick, it was like, if there's like all of, I have a lot of kids from different wives, and one, we're going to sacrifice the one for the many. And they would leave that sick person or that sick kid out to die. But Christians did different, right? If they really believe that God is good and we really believe that Jesus is who he says he is and it's not just some game, then Christians went into where the plagues were. They went into where the sickness was. They went into the leper camps and lived amongst them. Why? Because they wanted to feed them. Jesus says, like, they'll know you're followers of Jesus by the way you love, the way you take care of, like, the sick and the poor. And so, like, they looked for opportunities to be Jesus-looking people. And the outsiders, the Gentiles or the pagans, right, would look at and say, what in the world are you thinking? Why would you risk your health? Why would you risk your future, your power, your privilege just to help this girl out, just to help this sick person out? They're going to die. And Christians say, this is who we are. There's a saying, and I'm pretty sure I've said it before, the early church was known for how stingy they were with their beds and how generous they were with their tables. And it flipped, absolutely flipped that time upside down because it was life-giving. They didn't sleep with anyone they ran into, and they were very generous with the people they spent time with. So this is important because when Paul is talking to the Galatian church, they came out of that lifestyle, came out of that lifestyle. And you can imagine if you were living a certain way for X amount of time or it's all you knew and you stepped in and you experienced Jesus and you experienced life-giving hope of the kingdom of God and the Spirit has filled you up. And Paul's whole message in the gospel, it's never about how good you are. It's always how good God is. And you can rest in that. That is the truth. It's Jesus plus nothing. It's will you say yes to Jesus again and again and again and again. Totally freeing. But still, there's shame. Still, there's guilt. And really, like, shame was never part of, like, God's plan. This was not something that he dreamed up. We see guilt and shame at the very beginning in Genesis, where Adam and Eve, they decide they want to be in control. They want to be the boss. And as soon as they make that decision to do it, like, they experienced shame. It says, and they went and hid. Why? Because there's fear, there's shame. And these Galatians, I imagine, had tons of shame. And what do you do when you experience shame? You guys remember Lion King? Like, I was thinking Lion King was like a movie when I was a kid, right? Does anyone else, like, that was a movie when you were a kid? You remember Lion King? Thank you, all right? I was going to say some more things, but I won't. But I call this like a Simba moment. Remember Simba? Simba was like the, I'm a Kenya. They hold the little tiger up like, you are great. I don't know how it goes. And Simba's dad was Mufasa, right? I still got it. All right. So Mufasa and Scar, not Scarface, Scar. Scarface would be a totally different movie, him and Mufasa fighting. But all right, a little more interesting probably. So say hello to my little friend, Mufasa. So they're fighting, and Scar ends up killing Mufasa, but Simba comes by and thinks he did it. Scar sees this, and he goes up to this little cub, and he says, look what you did. If you would have been here, your father would still be alive. He puts all the shame onto that little Simba. And what does Simba do? I'm a rational person. I can have my brain is fully developed. I can process all my emotions healthily. No, what does he do? He runs. He escapes. Why? Because when you experience shame, you got to go. You got to be somewhere else. And what do we do when we experience shame? We run, and a lot of us, we try harder. And Paul says, no, you turn to Jesus. The gospel is no matter how bad you think you are, no matter like how dark you think you are, you're actually probably worse off than you really think you are, right? But at the same moment, in Jesus, in the same breath, in Jesus, you are more loved and valued than you ever dared dreamt or hoped. You're more beautiful than you ever dared dreamed. Why? Who Jesus is. And the Galatian churches like thrive in it. Paul leaves. And then the small group of people who were Jewish believers said, wow, Jesus is great. Jesus is really a good, good guy. But if you want to cleanse yourself, you remember he's talking to Galatians, you want to cleanse yourself from all the horrible things you did. If you want freedom from all that shame and guilt that you did, here's what you need to do. You need to follow the law. You need to be circumcised. You can't wear two different kinds of clothing, right? You have to rest at this time. You have to have these holidays. And we've been doing this for generations. We've been doing this for generations, and it works. So believe in Jesus, but cleanse yourself by following the law to the T. And maybe, if you try hard enough, because that's really what it is, if you try hard enough, maybe then, what he says, you'll be sons of Abraham. And Paul's saying, no, you're delivered by the promise, the promise of who Jesus is and how good he is. By saying yes to him, you are instantly a son of Abraham. And this group is saying, oh, no, no. If it was that easy, trust me, we would have known. We've worked really, really hard at this, to cleanse ourselves, to be in right relationship with God. And Paul says, yeah, okay, you want to talk about the sons of Abraham? Let's talk about the sons of Abraham. Now, he goes from the culture, we set the context of that there's shame and guilt of trying to cleanse yourself through the law, and they're saying, you want to be sons of Abraham. And he tells the story of Ishmael and Isaac. Now, in John, Jesus encounters some people, and he challenges them. They say, whoa, 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 don't you know who we are? We are sons of Abraham. Being a son of Abraham was this incredible privilege, this incredible promise. And it should be, because God told Abraham, like, through your, like, lineage, through all your kids, there's going to be this incredible blessing. Blessing in a group of people, blessing in the land. But then he goes, remember we talked about this, the big cosmic blessing through one descendant, through one seed. There's going to be hope for the world. It's going to change everything. And that's the person of Jesus. So they were like, I'm part of the promise. And again, a way to make it us versus them. And Paul's saying, no, 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 it's Jesus. You say yes to Jesus, you're in the blessing. So to prove this point, Paul goes to, two sons. And Paul takes a look at the sons. So to catch up to speed, God invites Abraham into this covenant. God covers both ends of the deal. It makes it all about him. He says, Abraham, I'm going to bless you, like, no matter what. Right? You be faithful to me. You're still going to break this covenant, but like I'm going to follow through because I am a good God. So Abraham goes back to Sarah, and he's like, we're going to have this kid. It's going to change everything. It's going to be wonderful. And then he probably, I wasn't there at the time, so I don't know how he reacted, right? But I can imagine he's like, it's going to be great. We're going to have this kid. And he looks at Sarah, his wife, and there's one thing. Like, Sarah's very, very, very old, and they've never had a kid. So it'd be easy of God saying, I'm going to give you this promise of this kid. And for like as many stars in the sky, there's going to be like this generational blessing to this one cosmic blessing. You can imagine Abraham probably thought, but we've never had a kid. And really science, right? Probably, I don't know if they had science then, but they probably didn't call it science. But like whatever science was, right? Probably tells you this probably isn't going to happen. Is God setting me up to fail? Was this just some cute little story just to give me a little pick-me-up emotionally and like warm fuzzy and get back home and say, oh, no, it's not going to happen. So Abraham does. Actually, Sarah's the one who came up with it in the Bible. But they have this logical discussion. If we want this promise, we need to have a kid. And I imagine it wasn't for a lack of trying on Abraham and Sarah's part. I'll let you fill in the blanks to your kids later, right? So it wasn't for a lack of trying, but they're like, hey, we're going to be faithful. We're going to do this because it's very life-giving, and God told us to. Woo! So then, and then there's still no baby, and you can imagine they felt some sort of pressure. Hey, we're getting older. He said we're going to have this promise. And if this cosmic blessing starts with us and our kids, we need to have a kid. And Sarah then says, okay, we're going to activate a plan. It's going to happen. Okay, there's the slave girl, and her name is Hagar, and she is young, she is beautiful, and why don't you, Abraham, why don't you sleep with her? And if you have a baby, and in that culture, if she had a baby, it would belong to Abraham and Sarah. So there's this promise of God, and they look and say, all right, God, that sounds like a great idea, but we got a better plan to help God's plan out. Huh? You've been there before? So he lays with Hagar and they have a son named Ishmael. And what seemed like such a great idea, all of a sudden, like, it turns a little bit against them. Now Hagar's walking around, and she's, like, kind of pitting herself against Sarah, kind of flaunting and saying, hey, guess who's in on the promise now? Guess who was a slave? Who's a slave no longer? I'm in on this promise now. You needed me. And Ishmael's kind of flaunting his stuff, too. But what happens, as they take control, as Abraham says, no, I'm going to be in control of this blessing, all of a sudden, God delivers on his promise. And Sarah gets pregnant, gives birth to Isaac. God is who he says he is. There is the promise of life. And in that moment, you imagine the tension in that tent, right? Imagine of where she's flaunting and saying, you need me. Now everything goes from being a slave to possibly blessing, and Ishmael being a blessing now goes back to even more enslavement. Now she just knows, I'm just another slave that someone slept with. Ishmael, yeah, it turns out that him and Isaac didn't get along so well, and you could probably understand why. He knows he's not the loved one anymore. He had this dream, he probably had this idea that it's going to be great, and now he's just a slave's son. And he begins to like attack Isaac and taunt Isaac, and doesn't go well. There is the promise, staying true to who God is and being patient and resting in that promise and living in that promise is one. And that's what Paul says. There's that covenant of a promise. But then there's the Ishmael, where you say, I'm going to take control. I'm going to get mine now because I know something God doesn't know. God's great. He might be this pretty good guy, but I'm pretty smart myself, right? And the result of it, what was going to be so life-giving, which was such a great idea, and logically, if we were honest, it probably seemed like a pretty good idea, right? If thinking, we need to have a baby, legally we can have this baby and still count as part of our lineage, so why don't we just try? It wasn't some crazy idea, but it still led to more slavery. And don't we do this all the time? Don't you have things that you think, no, this is going to be the time that it works? No, this is going to be the time that it's going to actually, like all the stress I felt in my day, if I go to this thing, it's totally going to move all the stress out. And I'm going to feel freedom, and I'm going to feel beautiful, and I'm going to feel like worthy, I'm going to have value. And you go to the computer, you go to the bottle, you go to the friend, you go seeking compliments. And it never really works out, does it? Not always. And what we call that being closed-fisted. Things that you get like your kung fu grip on, right? And you're just like, no, this will bring me life. I'm in control. Because if I'm in control, I get to dictate who gets my best and who doesn't. I get to dictate who gets access to my heart, who can hurt me and who doesn't. Because I have this dream, I have this idea, I have this concept that if I squeeze harder, the harder I swing, the further it's going to go. The more I hold on to something, the more I'm in control, the better my life will be. And all it leads to is more slavery. It's all it leads to. So like, what if it's like your, however you deem success? And your success in maybe your business, success in your health, success in your family. And you think, no, I will be a successful business person, and I'm going to put everything I have into this, and it's a kung fu grip. And what happens when you are close-fisted, anything or anyone who comes in opposition of that dream, who comes in opposition of that idea or that ideal, leads to what? I'm going to win. You're not going to win. I'm going to. Why? Because I need to win. This is what I need. This is where I'm getting life and value from. So it leads to maybe anger. It leads to cutting corners. It leads to manipulating people. It leads to lying. It might lead to violence. Why? Because this is what I need to be okay. It might be like your family and say, no, I'm like my idea of being a father, my idea of being a mother is I have to have my kids believe what I believe. We have to have the same values, and we have to laugh the same jokes. Right? We have to like all love the same TV shows, and we have to like all have the same vacations. As they get older, and you're trying to control everything, and they become teenagers, and they don't want to go to church with you. They can become adults, and they don't carry the same traditions as you. They become adults, and they start having kids, and they don't want to always come back to your house for Christmas. And all of a sudden, like you said, this is, makes me okay. And all of a sudden, they're the people that you love the most. Now your identity as a father and mother is being wrecked by why? Because what they're deciding. And it reflects on you, and it leads to what? Usually, what I've seen in other families, it leads to, fine, I'm done with you. It leads to like silent judging and trying to like passively aggressively get them to control back to what you want. It's not life-giving. But Paul says this, right? He's saying the law. If you're going towards this law, to the Galatians, like the very thing you experienced freedom from, why would you run back to it? If you think by taking in control and holding on to the law that it's going to bring you life, he says, no, because you're part, you're, like your mother city is different. And that's like the weird part where I thought, when I was reading through like mother city, you know, I thought he was talking about Carleton personally. So like, you know, like the mother of all cities, right, is Carleton, Minnesota. But what he's talking about is your mother city is where you're from. It's where your legal rights are. It's what is true of that city is true of me. Like their rhythm, their culture, whatever their social norms are, what they find beautiful, what they find to be great is also me, right? And he gives, there's two mother cities. There's the one below, which is like here on earth. He's saying that's like the slave. That's like Hagar. It's not going to lead to what you want. He goes, but your city, my friends, the Galatian churches, like your city is the Jerusalem above. And what he's talking about is that's what they use in the Bible. They talk about how there's heaven. And heaven is like the Jerusalem above or Zion, all right? It's where you get in on the best of God. Here, one thing we talk a lot about is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is where God gets to be king, where God gets what he wants whenever he wants. And we call that heaven. And we believe that when Jesus came to this earth with his crucifixion and his resurrection, he brought the kingdom with him. Read the Gospels. Jesus says again and again, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's within reach. So what Paul is saying, you are like citizens of heaven, not just later. You don't need to hold on to this life. You don't need to hold on to this kung fu grip of what you think is going to make you worthy, what's going to cleanse you from your shame and your guilt, what's going to like make you feel okay. And you just hold on to it and you get into heaven and God's there and you're like, did I make it? Am I in the 51%? If only I didn't eat the extra cookie, I would have been in. And Jesus is saying, yeah, you should have not have done that. Sorry, right? Eternal damnation. That's not how it works, right? It's funny because in a lot of our minds, we still have that song, try harder, be better, don't screw it up. Tell everyone you're okay. Let everyone know how great you are. And all that the gospel is, like, in Jesus. It's about being in Jesus, saying yes to him, how good he is. The cross screams of an unfair love. It's not fair how he loved us, but he still does. So he says, you're part of the mother city. And so what he's inviting us into is then how you, instead of being enslaved, because when you're in control, you're in more slavery. Because anything opposition ruins you. What he's saying is, in this mother city, is you live an open-handed life. In an open-handed life, and I try living by this. There's a lot of things where I'm still like this, right? I'm more like this, holding so you don't see it. No, I'm totally open-handed, right? I want to live open-handed because open-handed means if I have a good God who wants good things for me and I can trust that, then I can be vulnerable and say, all right, I'm going to put myself out there, God. I'm going to put myself out there. I'm going to trust that even when something's opposition of me, like you can put in what you want, you can take out what you want. That's hard. But what he's saying is that's the promise. Abraham should have waited and said, it makes sense. I should go have this kid and we can make this happen quicker. I'm going to activate it and we're going to get what we want and get it now. And he's saying, no, trust me. Live by the promise. Trust that I'm good. Because when we live like this, then we can like move towards a successful business person. It is not bad, right? It's not bad to try being the best nurse possible, right? It's not bad to be like the world's best dentist ever in America. It's not bad to like want to like make money. It's not bad. I believe that as followers of Jesus, we should be the best business people. Absolutely believe that. But what happens is when you're doing this, then it means if you aren't the best business person, if you have economic downturn, if someone is in opposition of you, it doesn't have to ruin you. It actually doesn't get to define you. Why? Because God is good. And even though my quarterly profit is going down, God still says, I am beautiful and I am loved and I'm going to say yes to him. Then, if you're open-handed and your kids don't share the same values with you at a time, when they're out like tipping over porta-potties, all right, and you're like, why did you do that? Don't you know people know who I am, right? You can actually say, but it's okay because God is good. And what my kid performs or not performs on the basketball court still doesn't get to define me as a dad. Haven't you been there before? Watching your kids swing in the baseball bat, you're like, uh-oh. All right, no, hit it harder, son, right? Why? Because somehow we're tied to that. Open-handed says, I'm going to trust that God is good, has something good for me, and that he loves my son way more than I do. It's totally different. The promise versus being enslaved. It's in this moment we can believe that Jesus is enough. And this is where I end. Paul quotes, right in the middle of it, he quotes Isaiah. He quotes Isaiah 54. He says, be glad, barren woman. You who never bore a child, shout for joy and cry aloud. You were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. This is a kingdom truth. This is Isaiah before Jesus hits the stage. He has like this like incredibly prophetic, all of Isaiah is this incredibly prophetic wisdom, this prophetic song singing over people of saying, hold on to the promise of God. God is really good. And he's saying, like, blessed is the woman who can never have kids. And in fact, she's going to have way more kids, way more blessing, way more fruit than anyone else. Like, that doesn't really make sense. Here's how, for me, how I interpret it. I really want to be a good dad. Like, my goal is to be a good dad. In my mind, being a good dad is like, hey, you have to give, like, the best vacations for your kids. And you have to like make X amount of money and take them to anywhere they want. And when they need new shoes, you have money right at that moment. Say, yes, you can get those $200 pairs of shoes, kid. You're welcome, right? Like in my mind, that's what I feel. And whenever Cole wants to play catch, I'm instantly available to play catch at that moment. All my afternoons are free. And I never have to work on a weekend. And we're always happy and there's no tension. Ha, right? Everything's great. In my mind, that's what I carry as a father. Reality is, we can't always, like, we're going on vacation, like, as soon as we're actually done here, right? We're gonna go spend some time with family. I can't deliver on, like, the ideal vacation every summer. There's times where my kids need shoes, and we're saying, hey, you gotta wait a week. You gotta wait till next payday. Normal things. But when I'm like this, the idea of being a perfect dad, and I hold on, no, I need to be like the best dad and the funny dad and the not too hard dad and like the believe in your dream son kind of dad, right? I can't perform to that. And I drive myself to be that, and that's when I do this. You know, in the moments when I feel like I'm the best dad possible is when I'm open-handed. I don't think like, okay, Chris, be open-handed now. Okay, kids, let's play, right? It's like when I like stumble into it, of where we just decide to watch America's Funniest Videos, and then we all like giggle. We giggle. Me and my wife does not giggle, but me and the three kids are like, ah! Right? Like an evil witch giggle, right? And I love it. In those moments, I'm just being present. I'm just being present with my kids, and it's enough. I could trust in that moment, in that half hour, it's enough. It's where I do get to play catch with Cole like last night and test my knuckleball, all right? And it's beautiful. It's enough. It's when we can like sit at the dinner table and have a meal and talk about where we saw Jesus. That's enough. When we hold on to this, then if I held on to this as dad, I'd be enslavement of trying to be the best dad. Instead of just being present with my kids and saying, I'm going to trust that Jesus is enough, that right now I am enough to love my kids. And the difference is all the world. There's freedom in that. So here's my invitation. Invitation to you, invitation to people listening on the podcast. Like, let's be a people. Like, I know that there's people in this room, including me, where you feel the burden of the closed-fisted. You feel the stress. You wake up in the middle of the night with like the anxiety of, will I perform today? Did I perform today? Jesus has something so much better. But it is a risk. I won't lie to you. To go from this closed-fisted to open-handed, I wish it was like, just let go and let God. I just, no, I can't stand that, right? Because it oversimplifies. It makes it too like, ooh, don't worry. No. To let go and let God is this decision of saying, God, I am scared. I'm terrified, or I'm hurt and I'm wounded. And to open myself back up, I don't know, God. That's why we have the Holy Spirit, God's presence. Say, Holy Spirit, will you come and give me what I need? So I can continue, or maybe for the first time, be a Jesus-looking person. So here's what I want to do. I'm going to ask you in a little bit to stand up. And I ask you to stand. One of the reasons we stand, A, like you've been sitting for a while, helps us like get ready and prompt ourselves to say, okay, I want to receive from Jesus because we believe that he loves to give us good things. And God's a big boy and can speak for himself. But we can receive that. And then I'm going to invite you to respond just by praying, by saying, God, I want something good as well. And that's an opportunity that you yourself, if you want to, can receive. Let's stand, and we're going to pray. So there's two things that I feel like God could possibly be doing. Here at the Vineyard, when I say we believe that God's a big boy, can speak for himself, it's one of the reasons, like, we are going to do everything we can to not manipulate you, right? That's why when we pray, we usually don't have music playing. We don't have, like, the nice guitar in the background. That's why we don't turn the lights down. It's why I don't go to my softer voice, all right? Like, we honestly believe if God is good and he speaks to me, he can speak to you. And there's times where he will give people, like, a picture or words or a verse or something like that, and we will say it to you. We'll invite you into it, but here's how it works. We trust that if it's for you, it'll be for you. And if that's something you want, you can receive it. If it's not for you, you can discard it. And it doesn't mean that, like, it's some horrible thing. It just means, oh, that's not for me. One guy named John Wimber used to say, eat the chicken, spit out the bones. Right? If you feel like this word that I'm going to give is for you, then take it in. If it's not for you, yeah, just say, okay. It doesn't mean that God is not God. It doesn't mean I'm some horrible person. It just means that might not be for you, but it might be for you. So there's two things I feel like God possibly could be speaking to. The first one is this. The guilt. My filter kicked in real quick right there, right? The guilt and the shame, all right? Two different things, right? Guilt and shame. You carry that with you, and I brought that up of how it like wakes you up at night. Did I perform? Am I performing? Am I a good dad? Am I a bad mom? Am I a good business person? Am I a good college student? Am I a good friend? Am I a good son? Like we carry that with us everywhere we go, the closed-fisted. As I pray, if you feel like that's something you want to be open-handed, I'm going to encourage you just to like actually open your hands, and you can do it like high, you can do it low, you can do it behind your back, whatever. If you're in the last row, you can do this, and no one sees you doing it. Like the point is, it's a physical way of saying, God, I'm going to be open-handed. It's a way of demonstrating what I'm doing with my hands, I want to do with my heart. And here's the second thing. If you're here today and you've never said yes to Jesus, and we talked about the Galatians, had this aha moment, had a Jesus experience that led to a, like this life of beauty and freedom, and you've never done that. Or maybe you did, and it's just been a while, and you feel like your arrow went towards you being the boss, you being in control, and you want to like align your arrow back to the person of Jesus. As I pray this, you can pray it as well. So let's pray. So, Holy Spirit, God's presence, will you come? I thank you, God, that you are just so radically available to us. That we don't have to do some song and dance. We don't need to get like incredibly loud for you to get incredibly close. But you are a good, good Father. It's who you are. And you make yourself available through the person of Jesus and through your Holy Spirit. And we just take it in. We just take it in, Father. And I pray first for my friends who've like just like want to line their life, their arrow, like the best themselves, They want to say yes to you. We want to like be a Jesus-looking person and community. I thank you that you make that available to us through like the life that you came to us. You lived with us. You knew like what drove us. You knew what we love. And then you went to the cross for us. Through the cross, through your death, it did not end there, but you came back 3 days later with power. And that's where the power and the beauty comes from, because you conquered death. And the whole idea of living life to the fullest is because of who you are and what you did, who you'll continue to be. And we just say yes to you. Show me what it looks like to be an incredible lover. Show me what it looks like to love the people around me. Show me what it looks like to love you, God, day after day after day. And I pray for my friends where we live closed-fisted. We live with anxiety and guilt and shame. And we work hard, we work harder, we work harder to distance ourselves, to make it okay. It's like the golfing. We just think, if I just try hard enough this time, it will work. Help us, Father, right now, just to let that dream, to let that person, to let that debt, to let that thing that someone did to us, let the thing that we said over someone else, we just like are open-handed. And will you put in what you want? Put in what you want. And anything that is not of your kingdom, anything that's not of you, God, I ask that you would take that from us. That you carry that guilt for us. You paid the price already, and what we get in return is the blessing, being a son and daughter of Abraham, the promise of God. Teach us how to wait on the promise, to live in the promise, to look for the promise. We love you, God. Amen. So I'm going to invite our ministry team. These are people who have been trained on how to pray, how just to like look in the eyes, ask you a couple life-giving questions, and then pray short, simple prayers. Short, simple prayers. And the reason we pray is we pray for God to come and do the thing that you are looking for. And we actually believe that he's going to do it. And that could be what we just talked about. It could be in your marriage. It could be in your finances. It could be in your physical pain. Here's the second thing. You can come up anytime and get prayer. We're going to worship for a little bit. If you decided, like, hey, I'm going to point my arrow towards Jesus, and if that was like something you decided today, up in the front and also on the back table, we have these little packets. Inside has a little like Bible so you can read through it, and some other things that might help you like just take the next step in following Jesus. There's also a card. And on that card, you can put your information, you can throw it in a box or on Welcome Center. That's a way so we can follow up with you, so we can like celebrate with you, and we can encourage you as well. Thank you for coming to the Cloquet Vineyard on the 4th of July weekend. Have a beautiful, beautiful 4th.